Well, good morning again. I'm thankful that you're not sick of having missionaries come yet. I realize you've had a lot come, but that's just a reflection of the commitment of this church to God's purposes around the world, and that warms my heart, and I think it's thrilling. And we wanted to be here today to say thank you to you, because as a family of faith here, you support us in our work there. You participate with us. You have an integral part in our work, and you've given very generously to what we do over there. There's an article in the Inform magazine that we have contributed, and in which we just want to express our thanks to you for your generosity and kind of outline the way we are using the funds that you have so generously given in our activities over there in the education consultancy in other avenues. So thank you very much from the bottom of our hearts for your generosity, for your kindness, and for your involvement in God's causes around the world. As we look at this passage from Revelation chapter 7 this morning, I want us to think about what it means to know the heart of our Heavenly Father. This passage in Revelation, as many of you will be aware, is a passage in which the Apostle John is being given a vision into heaven. And he's recording for us what he sees in heaven. So he's actually getting to look into God's home, where God dwells, that wonderful, tremendous place we know as heaven. And John is recording for us what he sees there. Now, if you want to get to know someone and what is their heartbeat, what is it that motivates them, what is it that they're interested in, one of the best ways you can do that is by visiting their home. Would you agree with me with that? You go to someone's home and you can find out a lot about them, can't you? You can walk into their door, you see what sort of pictures they have on their walls, what sort of books they have on their bookshelf, what sort of magazines they have on the magazine rack, what sort of CDs they like to listen to, or what kind of movies they watch. You spend time in someone's home and long enough, and you'll begin to find out what kind of people they invite into their home, how they engage with other people, what they talk about, what their interests are. So you spend time with someone in their home and you can get a feel for what they are like. What is their heartbeat? What is their concern, their passion? Well, I think in the same way, as we get this picture of God's home, we begin to get a sense for what it is that it's on God's heart. What is his concern? What is his desire? What are his passions? And as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to notice four things about God's home in heaven and what we can learn about him and his heart and his desire from that. The first thing I want us to notice is just the huge number of people that John says he saw in heaven. There in verse 9, it says, John says, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude," or a vast crowd, "too great to count." An incredible number of people in heaven. Well, what do we learn about God from that? Simply this, that God wants people to come to his home in heaven. God desires that many people will one day spend eternity in this incredible place that we know of as heaven. God wants as many people as possible there. Now, that should not surprise us that we see this picture and learn this about God, because Jesus told stories about that to the same effect. One of the stories that Jesus told about heaven, he described it as being like a great banquet, a great place of celebration, and that a king had prepared. And the king sends out his servants to invite people to come to that banquet. And the servants go out and they invite people to come, and some say, "No, I'm too busy, can't be bothered." But others say yes, and so the servants bring people back. And when they bring them back, the king says, "Oh, that's great, but it's not enough." And he sends the servants out again, and they bring more back, and he sends, "Still not enough." He sends them out again. And the imagery we get is that God desires more and more people to come. God's attitude about heaven and his home is this: the more, the merrier. God wants as many people as possible to spend eternity
with him in this vibrant, this passionate, incredible place known as heaven. The second thing we see in this passage, this picture of heaven, is not only the vast number of people in heaven, but the great diversity of people that there are in heaven. Because John goes on to say, not only did I see a vast crowd too great to count, but they were from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Not only does God want as many people as possible in heaven, but he desires a great diversity of people in heaven. God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't prefer one kind of person over another. He doesn't prefer one personality type over another. He doesn't prefer one ethnic group over another, one cultural group over another. God's desire is that people from every nation, from every culture, from every ethnic group, from every people group would have the opportunity to spend eternity in this fantastic place called heaven. God loves diversity and variety. Just look at the creation around us. All the great variety of bird life and animal life, fish life, vegetation that God made. Look at the great diversity of people that there are in the world. And God loves them all. When I was a boy, I was taught a little song that went like this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. God loves everyone. God wants you, to spend eternity with him in heaven one day. And God desires the same thing for everyone on planet Earth. I met a young man over where we live. I refer to him as Mr. H. Got to know him. I hadn't known him long, and Mr. H invited me to go with him to his village to celebrate the harvest festival. Now, he lives in a village that's takes quite a long time to get to where we live, and kind of feel like we're on the end of the earth. But we live in the major city on our island. But then to get to his village, it's about another 5-hour trip through the jungle. And up till about 10 years ago, there was actually no road out to his village. Since that time, the government's made a rough and ready road, and it winds through these narrow jungle passes, and sometimes you're looking down at these huge precipices below you, and it's up and down and bumpy, and you ride out there in this bus, and it takes quite a long time to get out there. And so, as you can imagine, not too many people from outside have ever been to this village. When I arrived there and I went to Mr. H's family home, the people there actually said to me this. They said, well, you're the third white person that's come to this village. And they could tell me the exact day and date that the previous ones had come. You know, like, well, there was someone back in 1992 and in December, you know, and it was amazing. I couldn't believe that they had this sort of memory. And so I realized, well, it's quite a significant thing for a Westerner to show up in this village. And I was there for the most important festival in their year as a farming community for the harvest festival. And they'd gathered in the harvest. And so this was a time of thanksgiving. And I remember the first evening there, I was in Mr. H's home, and we were sitting in a circle on the floor, just quite a simple home, no running water in this house, no electricity out there, except they have a few generators in the village that they turn on every now and then. And it was in darkness, and we just had a few little candles burning there, and there was this round table in front of us piled up with produce that they had just harvested. But before we enjoyed this meal together, they called in one of the village elders, and this man came in clothing and traditional clothing of the village and sat down, and they said, well, we want to pray. And they brought out this little metal bowl, and they had some charcoal and incense in it, and they were burning that. And then this man began to pray in the language of that village, which I don't speak. Although I've learned the national language, there are many languages in our area, and so I really didn't know what he was saying. So I just simply bowed my head to, and I sensed it was a sacred time And I was just reflecting on the fact that God loved these people. And God wanted them to know the truth about Jesus and wanted to reach out to them. And so I was just praying for them in that occasion, reflecting on these things, that one day God wanted these people to be in heaven with him. God wants people in his home in heaven. He wants as many different kinds of people as possible in his home in heaven. The third thing we notice from this passage is the faith of the people that are in heaven and why they are there. Why is it that these people that John sees in heaven, why is it that they are there? Well, the passage says that these were people who were clothed in white. Now, white is a symbol of purity, of forgiveness, of cleansing. And so these people had been cleansed. They'd been made pure. It goes on to say in the passage, down in verse 14, that they had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, a reference to the Lord Jesus. That they had been clean, they had been made right through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And their clothing had been made white because of that. Why were these people in heaven? Because they had come through the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants people to come to his home in heaven. He wants all kinds of people to come to his home in heaven. But he wants them to come through the Lord Jesus. He has made a way for us to go to heaven. And that is through Jesus. In verse 10 in this passage, it says, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God has the power to give salvation to others. It's in his hand to do that, and he's made it available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sure you, like me, have heard many people say there are many ways to heaven, many avenues there. That's kind of a common attitude that people have these days. But the Bible is very clear, my friends, that there is only one way. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus didn't say, "I'm one of the ways to heaven." He didn't say, "I'm a good way to heaven." He didn't even say, "I'm the best way to heaven." He said, "I'm the only way to heaven." Heaven is God's home. And it's his prerogative to decide who can enter that home and who cannot enter it. And God has said, "I want you to come to my home, but you must come through the Lord Jesus." All of us have things in our lives that make us unfit for the kingdom of heaven. But through Jesus, praise God, we can be made fit to one day enter that incredible place. While I had been spending this time out in the village there, I had a copy of the New Testament with me in Indonesian. And I was reading that in Mr. H's home, and he saw me reading that, and he was quite interested in it. He asked me what it was, and started to ask questions about it. And I said to him, "Well, would you like a copy of it?" He said, "Could I?" He'd never seen one before. I said, "Sure, you can have this one." And I remember the way in which he received that, and he was just so thrilled, and he took it with such reverence. And held it with such, he was so thrilled to get a copy of it. After a few days, I went back. That's a picture of Mr. H there. After a few days, I went back to my home in the city. About a week later, he came to visit me. Invited him in, made coffee, sat down, and I just waited for him to begin the conversation. After a minute or two, he said to me, "You know that book that you gave me?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "When's the right time to read that book?" I said, "Well, any time's a good time to read that book." I said, "The important thing, though, is before you read, that you ask that God would help you understand what you're reading." He nodded his head. "Oh, that sounds good." And then he said this to me. He said, "What does the living water mean?" He'd been reading it. And so I started to explain about that. And he said to me, "What does the bread of life mean? What's that all about? What did Jesus mean when he said, 'I am the resurrection and the life'?" And God's word had been touching his heart and working within him. And we began to talk through those things. And after a while, during the course of our conversation, I was able to explain who Jesus was, why he left heaven, that he cared about people so much, that he wanted to offer us a way back to our Heavenly Father, that we all fall short of God's glory, we all fall short of God's standard, we've all done things that are disappointing to God, we've all sinned, but through the sacrificial death of Jesus, we can receive forgiveness. How not only Jesus died for us, but he came to life again 3 days later. Through him, we can enter that wonderful place called heaven and have a relationship, a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Well, as I began to explain this to him, tears began to run down his cheeks. And God's Spirit was speaking to him, and he was resonating with the truth of what God's Word teaches. And I asked him, would you like to receive this gift of eternal life? Would you like to ask Jesus for forgiveness and receive him to be the Lord of your and Master of your life? He said, yes, I would. And right there in my home, we were able to pray together. And he committed his life to the Lord Jesus. Since then, he's been going on with that and growing in his walk and beginning to share with his family and friends and the truth about Jesus, even though it's at some risk, at some cost to himself. But he recognizes the truth of that, and that his family, that his friends, the people in his village need to know this truth so that one day they could spend eternity with Jesus in heaven as well. God wants people in heaven. He wants all kinds of people in heaven. He wants us to come through Jesus. The third thing we notice from this passage is that God wants to bring healing and hope and happiness to people. You see, so many people in this world living in very difficult circumstances, in situations of poverty, of great physical need, of loneliness, despair, people who feel like life's hopeless for them. They've given up. Maybe they're living in situations of persecution, of great oppression. This passage says that these people in heaven are those that have come out of the great tribulation. And it talks about the fact that they have hungered on this earth and they've shed tears. Friends, there are so many people in our world today that are going through times of tribulation, times of distress, and they desperately need to hear some good news. And God wants to bring hope to them. He wants to bring healing to them. He wants to bring happiness to them. I came across this quote not long ago. It says this: if you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million who won't survive the week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 20 million people in our world. If you attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than almost 3 billion people in our world today. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of people in our world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. We are so blessed in this country, aren't we? People in the other parts of the world are experiencing difficulties that we can barely imagine. And God wants to come to them and bring a message of hope and healing and happiness. About a week after Mr. H had made this decision, he was back at my house again asking more questions. So I was trying to answer them and talk about God's Word with him. I asked him a question. I said to him, what were some of the steps that led you to this point of committing your life to Jesus? And he described to me some dreams that God had given him, in which God had spoken to him. Then he told me something else very interesting. He said, you know, when I was a small boy, My father, and his father's deceased now, but his father used to be the head man of that village of about 4,000 people and quite influential. He said, my father told me that when we gather for prayer, like we did in my house out there, and we burn the incense and the charcoal like that, he said, when we do that, if the smoke from that rises straight up in the air, then that means that God has come to us and has a message for us and wants to bless us. He said, but whenever we do that, if the draft comes in and blows the smoke around like this, that means that God is still distant and that we are still far from him. And so he said, ever since I was a little boy, whenever we have the harvest festival like that and we burn the charcoal and incense like that, he said, I always watch it. And I have this hope in my heart. But he said, the draft always comes in and blows the smoke around. And so I've been disappointed year after year after year. He said, that's happened like that until the night that you came to our village. He said, that night, when we did that, he said, I was watching the smoke and the incense, and he said, it went straight up in the air. And he said, I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. He said, later, my elderly mother came over to me and she said, did you see what happened tonight? She was shocked too. The smoke had gone straight up. And he said, I knew then that God had sent you, that God must have given you a message or you had something from God that he wanted to bless us with. And he said, that's what opened my heart and why I came to you and why I began to read this holy book. Now, isn't that incredible? You know what's amazing about that to me? I didn't know anything about that. I was totally ignorant that they had that kind of belief. What else is amazing about that is that nowhere, Pastor Ange can confirm this, there is nowhere in the Bible that says, well, when you pray, you have to get a little container with charcoal and incense and you burn it, and if the smoke goes straight up, that means God has a word for you, but if it gets blown around, no. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that. But what is amazing is that the God of this universe, who rules over all, was aware that these people living in this isolated village that most of the world knows nothing about, he knew that they had that belief. And he cared about them and continues to care about them so much that he stepped in and supernaturally stopped the wind just at that moment so that the smoke would rise, so that that young man's heart would be opened to the truth. That's how much God loves people. That's how much God wants to reach out to people and say, I want you to come. I want you to spend eternity with me in my home in heaven. Well, what should be our response to that as followers of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings? Simply this, that we should be engaged with him in his worldwide mission and task of reaching out to others, seeking to bring others in. We need to regain our identity and significance and importance as children of the King of Kings, entrusted with a life-giving message. We need to go on the offensive, to be willing to get out of the barn and out into the fields of this world, to get our hands dirty in the messy places, in the difficult places in our world, to be the light that Jesus has called us to be in the darkest places. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. It is far more fulfilling to be light in the dark than to be light in the light. Jesus wants us to be light in the darkest places, to go to these places where people are suffering and in distress, and to take a wonderful message of healing and hope and happiness to them. Let's bow together for prayer. As we come to this time of closing prayer now, it's an opportunity for you just to be still before God, before His Holy Spirit, and let God speak to your heart and listen to what He may be saying to you this morning. What is God's Spirit saying to you today? There may be some here this morning that God is speaking to you and saying, I want you to say yes to me, to be involved in my worldwide task of reaching the nations, taking the good news of my Son, the Lord Jesus, to others. And if God's Spirit is nudging you in that way, will you say yes to Him this morning and make yourself available? It was as a young man in a service just like this that I made that kind of commitment to God, and I said, Lord, I sense that you may be leading me in some way to cross-cultural mission for you. I don't know how, I don't know where, but I'm just saying yes to you. That's all God's asking you to do. If God's nudging you in that way, will you say yes? And if you're willing to do that, would you be willing to see Pastor Ange or one of the other pastors or leaders after the service and tell them about that so that they can pray with you about it? Maybe there are others here in the congregation this morning and God's Spirit is nudging you and saying, you know what, I want you to spend eternity with me in heaven, but you have yet to place your trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus, and you need to do that. And if you have yet to do that and God's leading you this morning and you're feeling His conviction, you'd like to do that, I want to lead you in a simple prayer of commitment right now. Lord, I feel you through your Spirit speaking to me now. I know that I have not yet committed my life to you. I want to spend eternity with you in heaven one day. I want to be your follower here on this earth. So this morning, I'm asking you to come into my life, to forgive me, to make me new inside, make me fit for the kingdom of heaven. I'm choosing to commit my life to you this morning and to live for you from now on. His heads are bowed and eyes still closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, God bless you. It's the greatest prayer you can ever pray in life. And I'm going to invite you just now, as everyone's heads are still bowed and eyes closed, would you just raise your hand briefly so I can see you? And I'll pray God's blessing on you. Just slip up your hand briefly if you've done that this morning. If you're considering this or thinking about it, there are care cards there. Let me encourage you to fill one of those out. Let the pastoral team here know. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your love for the world. Help us to be lights in dark places for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.